Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews. We'll begin our reading in verse 9. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, we moved on through this passage. We talked about verses 9 and 10 and 11. Excuse me. And we were in the midst of talking about verse 11 when we stopped last week, so I'd like to pick up in verse 11 and move on to verse 12 and then in verse 13. And especially in verse 13, I'd like to extend that discussion some and show you the example of the faith and patience of Abraham, because Abraham is set forth as the example of that faith and patience that the apostle speaks of here, that is the kind of faith and patience that inherit, remember we're talking about receiving an inheritance, that inherit the promises. How do we inherit? We've seen four ways of bad inheritance, right? Four bad ways to seek after an inheritance. And then last week and this week and maybe next, we'll be talking about the right way to receive the inheritance. So, turn with me, first of all, in pursuit of an understanding in verse 11, we desire that every one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. In trying to understand that, turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. And we'll begin our reading in verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, for I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat, I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink, I was a stranger, and ye took me in, naked, and ye clothed me, and I was sick, and ye visited me, I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And then, of course, he turns to the goats after that, and he says that they are to depart because they are cursed, and so on. Now, in this passage, we see that, and we must understand that when we talk about faith and patience, that we're not talking about things that are meritorious. We're talking about things that we walk in, of course, things that we do, things that are part and parcel of what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. This is how we identify our faith. But those things are never meritorious because they never rise to the level of perfection that God requires for anything to be meritorious. And that's where we closed last week. We talked about that 3x3 obedience. You remember, 3x3, that obedience in order to be acceptable to God and meritorious with Him must be personal, perfect, perpetual in all of our thoughts, words, and deeds, and in the manner, the matter, and the motive of what we do. And so having all of those things in place, that is what is necessary for merit. And so while the Lord does not receive those good works that we do in any kind of meritorious way, it is set forth as part of our faith and patience. It is understood that we are going to pursue good works. Remember what the apostle says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Right? Or sorry, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath afore prepared that we should walk in them. A part of our faith and patience is walking in good works, and it is through faith and patience that we inherit the promises. And notice that when we talk about faith and patience, nor can those things be considered as meritorious, because our faith is weak, halting, and failing. And with the man, we say, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And our patience oft times looks a lot like murmuring, impatience, and complaint. So I want to be sure that when we talk about inheriting the promises through faith and patience, that here's not what we're saying. We're not saying, if you just hang around long enough, if you do good works that God accepts, and I must say that even within Reformed circles today, we're hearing things like, you know, God justifies you by faith alone, and He sanctifies you through your works. Doesn't that just make you shiver to hear such things in Reformed circles? Let's take a step back, go to our catechetical documents, and remember what the Bible teaches us. Sanctification is a work of God's people. Is that what it says? Sanctification is the work of the law. Is that what it says? No. Sanctification is a work of God's Spirit. Right? It's a work of God's Spirit. So, this faith and patience then, verse 11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Notice we talk about assurance there. And talking about assurance is a very important point today, because there are a lot of people in the church that are struggling with assurance. The apostle here talks about assurance. He tells us the way to move toward assurance. Assurance is a difficult doctrine. But let me tell you what makes it even more difficult. Getting up every morning, not reading your Bibles, not praying, going throughout the day, being busy, filling up all of your time, never studying the Scriptures, never sitting down to read them, never giving your heart to the Lord in prayer, never confessing your sins, but crashing through the week, one day after the next, and then you come to church on Sunday and you think, well, I just don't feel the assurance I'm supposed to. Well, of course you don't. Of course there's no assurance in a system like that. One day a week, Christians, brothers and sisters, are not designed to have insurance, to have assurance. God has not given that kind of assurance. Notice that it is walking in the things of God, using the means of grace, being diligent in them, having faith and patience day by day by day, keeping your eye on the hope that is set before you day by day by day. If you're struggling with assurance, go back. And like the apostle, or like our Lord Jesus Christ himself, tells the Ephesian church, go back and do the first work. Check your first love. Check that. See if that's where your first love is found, with Christ. And if your first love is found with Christ, you will find that it is with his ordinances as well. And that the means that he's given you to keep that love burning, you will be diligent in those as well. And then you will have that kind of assurance, right? So it is it is not sloth. And this is what he speaks of in the next verse. You see that? He contrasts the diligence of verse 11 with sloth in verse 12. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And I'd like to just talk about that word followers for a moment. We have this thing that we say that we don't like to be copycats. We don't like that. Copycat. We have this pejorative term all picked out for it. Copycat. Oh, brothers and sisters, you want to copy some people. You really do. You want to copy them. Now, don't take this into the schoolroom, okay? Don't take this to your tests, because you know we're not talking about that. But we are talking about copying certain people. There are certain people that we are told to copy. We're told to pattern our lives after them. We're told to pattern ourselves not after some and truly after others, right? You remember 1 Corinthians chapter 10? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We've referenced it a few times, but we haven't really turned to it and read it for a while. So let's remember. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Stop right there. Did you hear the all? Over and again, the apostle uses the term all because he is making a particular point. And the point is that they all have the same advantages. They all went with Moses through the Red Sea. They all came out of Egypt. They all drank from the rock. They all ate the manna. They all heard the voice of God speaking from Mount Sinai. They all were together worshiping the Lord. And then what happened? Verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were for our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, right in that word admonition, warning, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. It's a fascinating scripture. And it gives us this, what we call, negative example. And Paul is so very strong in this use. And what might we say if we were going to make a comparison between this passage and the passage that we have been studying in Hebrews chapter 6? What would we call these folks? We would call them the slothful. They are those who did not exhibit a particular diligence in the things of God, but they, can I say it this way? They slouched back toward the easy. Right? And slouching back toward the easy, where did it lead them? To destruction. To destruction. Turn back with me to Hebrews 6. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, I spent a little bit of time talking about threshold Christianity last week, so I won't do it again this week, except to say this, that you cannot get to the end if you don't stay on the road. And it really is as simple as that. And staying on the road means this kind of diligence that the apostle is speaking about, because sloth will get you nowhere. It'll get you nowhere. We must not default, slouch back to the easy. So, you know, hitting the snooze in the mornings instead of getting up and reading your Bible. Very real world applications. And, you know, you only need to say one, because I know you. You'll take that one and you'll run with it into those various areas of your lives, your own lives, where it applies. Brothers and sisters, what does he say? What is the difference here? Sloth and diligence is the contrast that he makes. And that ye be not slothful is contrasted with those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And so sloth is put on one side, diligence, faith, and patience put on the other. Diligence, faith, and patience. These are important points. And this is indeed the foundation for the kind of assurance that the apostle is talking about here. He's going to go on to say that we have a particular hope, and he uses a very descriptive and endearing phrase. He says, this hope we have as an anchor for the soul. You know what an anchor is. The Apostle Paul knew what an anchor was. It is something that keeps you from what? Going adrift. It keeps you firm. Sometimes it could be a sea anchor that will keep you on course. It could be an anchor that you throw out against the current and wind so that it keeps your bow facing the wind so that you don't turn and are swamped by a broadside wave, right? Brothers and sisters, diligence, faith, and patience lead to hope, which is the anchor of the soul. Yes, it's circular. Yes, it does move in a circle. And yet, that circle leads you to a very linear proposition, right? It takes you to the end. You are refreshed by faith, patience, diligence, and that hope. And that hope returns you once again to faith and patience and diligence, which inculcates that hope, which again returns you to faith, patience, and diligence. And so while that thought process is circular, the life lived is very linear from here to the end. And brothers and sisters, I have no greater desire for each of you but that you reach the end. I want you to reach the end. So, we move then in verse 13 to an example. He has just said that we should be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. He's going to give us an example now. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee. And multiplying, I will multiply thee. So let's dive into verse 13 and spend some time talking about our father in the faith, Abraham. Abraham's faith is not mentioned in this passage, but his patience and his endurance is. And of course, I would only say that patience and endurance are simply faith lived out over time. And if we look at Abraham's life, we will see that faith, that patience, that endurance, and we will be given, in following him, a good example so that we might receive that inheritance as well. Abraham has a particular honor in the Scriptures. What is that honor that Abraham has? He is called the father of those who believe. The father of the faithful. Isn't that interesting? Because if you think about that, and you think about where Abraham came along in human history, we don't see Abraham until, you know, around Genesis 10, 11, and 12. I mean, really 11 and 12 is where Abraham is first mentioned, where he first comes onto the scene. Many scholars believe that there has already been perhaps even as much as 2 millennia pass. Right? 2 millennia have already gone by. And yet Abraham is called the father of the faithful. But we know that there were faithful men before Abraham. Many of us believe that Adam, even after the fall, was a man of faith. I mean, didn't he teach his sons how to worship? Right? And one of them did not worship very well, and one of them did. We know that Abel was a righteous man. Our Lord Jesus Christ says as much. We know that Noah was a righteous man. We know that Seth was a righteous man. We know that there were several that had kept the idea of the covenant promise of God alive during that, you know, as we see those two genealogies split there in Genesis chapters 4 and 5, and we watch the line of the faithful down there in Genesis chapter 5, we see that Seth is at the head of that, and then that there are, you know, generation after generation after generation, that there was one guy named Enoch, he walked with God, and God said, oh, we're closer to my house than yours, so why don't you come with me today? And we'll just go to my house instead. Right? And then there was that guy Lamech who named his son Noah because he said in him the Lord will give us rest from the curse. He was a covenant man. He had his eye on the deliverance. And so there were faithful men before Abraham. Even Terah, his father, seems to be a faithful man because God had told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Notice what it says there. God had told Abraham to depart out of the land of your ancestry and go to a land that I'll tell you about later. And when we see that, when we see what had happened prior to that, we see that not only did Abraham get up and leave Ur of the Chaldees, but Terah, his father, was with him. And they settled in Haran. And that's where Terah died, in Haran, not in Ur of the Chaldees. And so it seems that Terah also was a faithful man, that he had heard Abraham, his son, speak about the command that God gave him and said, well, if God's told you to go, then let's get up and go. In what sense then? I mean, certainly he's not the father by progeniture. Certainly that's not how he's the father of the faithful. In what sense is Abraham the father of the faithful? In the sense that he is the archetype, the example, the one in whom that faith is first detailed out. That one in whom that faith is first made known and fully recognized. And the one about whom it is first said, and he believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. You see, we have then this man, Abraham. And Abraham is set forth as the father of the faithful. And I don't know if Paul wrote Hebrews or not, but in Romans chapter 4, which I hope to look at with you at a later date, we see that Abraham is called the father of the faithful there. And here, when he would give us an example of faith and patience, this apostle here, whoever he is, runs right to Abraham because of the greatness of his faith. Now, the greatness of his faith was not indeed something that Abraham conjured up. It was not something that Abraham stirred up within himself. Abraham's faith, like our faith, was a gift of God. But notice this great example of faithfulness. So I want to chat with you about Abraham. And in order to do so, let's turn first to Hebrews chapter 11. The same author has two different instances with a commentary in between talking about Abraham, beginning in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So let's take this first portion here in Hebrews 11 and look at the at the faith of Abraham. First of all, we want to see that See, this is the problem when you use last week's notes. There's all kinds of stuff that just kind of entered in there between. I wonder where that came from. That Abraham was sent out from his first earthly inheritance to receive a completely different inheritance. I hope you see that. Notice, by faith he went out to a place where he should after receive for an inheritance. Now let's remember that he left his original inheritance in order to get that inheritance, right? And what are we talking about? What is the subject of the sermon? What is this series that we're in? It's how to receive an inheritance. And so Abraham went forth denying his inheritance that he had in Ur of the Chaldees to get another inheritance. Verse 10 tells us exactly what was going on. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The example of Abraham's faith then in the first blush teaches us that he knew how to look away from the world to the spiritual realities. He knew how in his inheritance to seek the inheritance that God gives rather than the inheritance that his father had to give him. Now, sometimes those things may not be at odds. For Abraham, they were. The Lord told him to leave the land of his ancestry, the land that he would inherit, to go to inherit a land that the Lord would give him. Notice, it is called a city which hath foundations. And of course, the contrast there is obvious. Because this world is passing away, and all the inheritances of the world are passing away, and all the land of the world is passing away, and the world itself is coming to nothing. And there are those who will gain the whole world and lose their inheritance. They will lose their very souls. But Abraham, none of that obtained for him. What obtained for him was God said, I have a land for you. I have an inheritance for you. I have a place for you. And Abraham said, if you have a place for me, then no one else can have a place for me. Brothers and sisters, you see the exclusivity of Abraham's pursuit. It was a dogged pursuit of an inheritance that God said he would give him. And you've heard me speak about this before, some of you have, about the patriarchs and how much they have endeared themselves to my own understanding, because you have Abraham here sometime in his adult life in Ur of the Chaldees received this sentence or two, or perhaps as much as a paragraph of revelation, and that's all he needed, just a paragraph, and he went out. The Lord said to him, what? Leave the land of your ancestry and come to a place that I'll show you later. He went out, the writer tells us, not knowing where he went. In other words, not knowing his exact destination, not knowing the place that he was going. If someone told you, I've never been to, let me pick a city I've never been to, Montreal. I've never been to Montreal, Canada. Some of you may have been to Montreal. If someone told me, I'm going to pick you up, I'm going to plant you in Montreal and give you an inheritance there. Well, I know a little bit about Montreal because I've heard about it, but I might not want to go there. You know, it gets cold in the winter. That may not be a place I want to go. Montreal, isn't that primarily in French Canada where the Roman Catholic Church is prominent? And, well, you know, that may not be a place where I have much appreciation. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, which for all accounts in the ancient world was a place well-watered, a nice inheritance, a goodly place. And the Lord said, I'm going to transplant you. I'm going to move you to another place, and I'm going to give you an inheritance there. And Abraham said, you bet. I'm ready to go. He went out not knowing that city very well, not knowing that place very well, having only heard of it, knowing it's somewhere south of here. And so he went, not exactly knowing what the Lord had in store, but believing that whatever the Lord had in store, it was indeed very, very good. Now notice, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country. This speaks of his patience. He sojourned. He didn't get there and say, okay, Lord, here I am. Where's my inheritance? I've obeyed. Give me what you promised. What did he do? He sojourned in that land. Not only did he believe such that he got up and went out, but he sojourned so that when he got there, he was patient. Oh, faith and patience are playing out here, aren't they? Faith in that he got up and went, patience in that he sojourned in that land and did not wear out. In fact, all the way to the end of his life, we're going to hear a little bit later that he died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and confessed that he was a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth. Do you know why he confessed that he was a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth? What is it that strangers and pilgrims don't have? An inheritance. That's right. He sought an inheritance that was not of this world. So he sojourned in the land of promise. Are you ready for the third step in the faith and patience of Abraham? By faith, Abraham, when he was called out to go into a place he should have to receive for inheritance, obeyed. He went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. The third step, dwelling in tabernacles, in tents. And so, not only was he patient, but he was patient with less than optimal circumstances. He didn't have a palace. He didn't have a nice home and a pool in the backyard and dogs and children running around the front lawn. He didn't have any of that. He didn't have a compound and a wall about him. He lived in tents. And so that's patience, not just patience, he didn't get it right away, but patience in that it was not the best of circumstances. And yet, he persevered. Yet, he was patient. And then the fourth step in this verse, he lived in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, heirs of the same promise. Well, you know where Pastor Riddell's going with that. He took his family. He made decisions for his family because when he got up and went, he understood that he would bear children, that it was an inheritance not only for himself, but for all of his. And so he made a faithful decision, not only for himself, but as the head of his household, he made a decision for his house. That they would go with him. That they would be heirs of those same promises. That they would endure the hardships that he endured. That they would dwell in tents with him. And that he would pass on that faith so that they would have that sure anchor as well. That they would have that sure hope. That they would look forward not to an inheritance back in Ur of the Chaldees, where they might inherit some piece of property there, but that they might have the eternal inheritance and that they might understand its value. He was diligent. Diligent. He got up every morning and he refreshed his sons in the covenant. He got up every morning and he prayed to the Lord his God. And at several times in his life, he built an altar and sacrificed to him and he taught his children after him. You remember what Genesis 18 says? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. Verse 16, and the men rose up from thence, that is, two of the three, right? There were three that Abraham entertained that day when he was waiting by the tent door in Mamre. Two of them went on down to Sodom to deliver Lot before the Lord rained fire and brimstone from the Lord out of heaven. Yeah, that's right. Yahweh on earth rained fire and brimstone from Yahweh in heaven. But Yahweh stayed behind to talk with Abraham, his servant. Verse 16, the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham all that which he hath spoken of him. Abraham wandering about in a tent in the land of promise, sojourning patiently and faithfully all that time, was not alone. He dwelt with Sarah and with Isaac, and he knew his grandson Jacob, and he taught them. He taught them of their eternal inheritance as well. He commanded his children and his household after him that they should keep the way of the Lord. And so when the writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that he sojourned in the land of promise, speaking of his patience, that he sojourned with Isaac and Jacob, heirs of the same promise, we understand that Abraham made many diligent, faithful, and patient decisions. So then, verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, verse 11, this verse is very much misunderstood, verses 11 and 12. Through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Let's be clear about this. Sarah did not receive a miracle because she believed enough. Her faith was not instrumental in that it wrought the miracle of having a child postmenopausal, as a lady advanced in age. The writer says, through faith, Sarah was given power to conceive seed. And what he means by that is, are you ready? God wouldn't do that for an unbeliever. Why would God do that for an unbeliever? Why would God give an unbeliever power to conceive seed? No. When Sarah laughed at the tent door, when she heard, shall I, being old, give birth? Yes, that was a crisis in her faith. But we learn from this passage that that crisis was overcome, that Sarah believed. And it was not the miracle of Sarah's faith. That wasn't her pregnancy. That wasn't how her pregnancy came to pass. The Lord caused her. The Lord opened her womb because she was faithful. The Lord doesn't give such gifts to unbelievers. Not like that. And so here, Isaac then is born. And Isaac, the son of promise, right? Now, verse 13. These all died in faith. Who? Who are the these here? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, and perhaps who we have mentioned before, perhaps Noah as well. Now, notice, they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. May I say, brothers and sisters, that I find the talk of earthly inheritances so prevalent among some Reformed circles today, distasteful, off-putting. The Scriptures do not emphasize that kind of an inheritance. The Scriptures emphasize the inheritance that is heavenly. Where did they have their gaze? Notice it says that they didn't see them and they did see them. Did you catch that? These all died not having received the promises, but having seen them. They didn't receive them, and yet they saw them. How did they see them? How did they see them? They saw them because they were completely persuaded that they would come to pass because God promised. Completely persuaded, and so much were they persuaded that they got up, they left, they sojourned, they passed on. They passed on to their children. They were persuaded of them, such that through faith and patience, they inherited the promises, just like we're encouraged to do. How do you receive an inheritance? How do you receive the eternal inheritance? How did Abraham receive it? Through faith and patience. Through faith, patience, and we might add from verse 11, diligence. Faith, patience, and diligence. You say, well, Pastor, that sounds a lot like works, doesn't it? No, because our faith never obtains. Our diligence looks many times like sloth, and our perseverance is often compassed about with murmur and complaint. It could never be meritorious. But it is the things that we walk in order to stay on the path to reach the end of the road. We're not going to find the end of the road by being slothful. We're not going to find it by falling in our faith, and we're certainly not going to find it by wearing out and not being patient. Abraham sojourned in a country not so nice, in a situation not so rich. And yet Abraham was rich, wasn't he? Far beyond earthly riches. So, once again then, we're going to talk about that they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And by saying that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, what were they saying? Our inheritance is not an earthly inheritance. Do you believe that? Do you believe that your inheritance is not an earthly inheritance? And are you patiently enduring and diligently pursuing that inheritance? This is how you receive it. We've seen the guys that wanted to kill the heir and take the inheritance for themselves. We've seen Esau who said, it's not such a great thing. I don't really care. We've seen those who've said they devalued it. They undervalued it and said, no, I've got other things to do instead. How are you receiving your inheritance? Faith, patience, diligence. This is what Hebrews 6 tells us. This is how we receive it. Notice also, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. He that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Brothers and sisters, do you see what this faith is? Do you see what it does? There was a day, a real day, described for us in Genesis chapter 22, when the sun came up and went down, a day like any other day, except on that day, the Lord came to Abraham and said, I want you to take your son, Isaac, your only son. Well, what about Ishmael? The son of the promise, that's what God means. Your unique, your only son, the son in whom I have told you that it is in him the world will be blessed. And I want you to take him and offer him up for an offering on Mount Moriah. Where does faith go at that point? What does faith do at that point? Lord, you have told me that it is through Isaac that my seed will be called. That the promises of the inheritance that you've given me, the land in which I am sojourning, and the eternal inheritance, the heavenly inheritance, that it comes through Isaac. And now you're telling me to kill him. What does faith do? Faith devises a way. Faith reasons a harmony. And so what was left to the faith of the patriarch? I don't know. God's going to raise him from the dead. It's the only thing I can think of. It's the only thing that I know. God said, it'll be through him that my descendants will be as the stars of heaven. And now he's told me to kill him. He's going to raise him from the dead. I know it. Faith reasons a way through difficulties without impugning the promises of God. That's what saving faith is. That's why Abraham is set forth as the father of our faith, the one that we're supposed to imitate. Brothers and sisters, God has promised you things, and when you're thwarted in those promises, when they don't turn out like you thought they were, when it seems like heaven and earth are conspiring against you, what do you do at those times? Faith makes a way. Faith reasons a harmony between the providence and promises of God. Faith never wears out. Faith never gives up. Faith never says, I won't obey. Obedience is the very definition of faith in some sense. And so what did Abraham do? We don't have time to read through Genesis 22, but remember that it was a little ways off. And that Abraham got started early or late? Early. Verse 11, does the word diligence come to mind? It should. He got up early. And what did he tell the servants that were waiting for him at the base of Moriah? He said, wait here. The child and I, we will go up the mountain. We will sacrifice. And we will return. He was not daunted at all. There was no doubt. The wrestling of the patriarch had come to its fruition. And so, brothers and sisters, that's what faith does. He exhibited faith and patience and diligence. Now you say, well, what about merit? What about the meritoriousness of Abraham's faith? It was, after all, it was reckoned to him for righteousness. We should look. We don't have time today. Maybe next week. We should look at Genesis 15 and we should look at Genesis 17. And we will see two different crises in Abraham's faith. And those two crises in Abraham's faith, you know what God did? Let me tell you what he didn't do. He didn't put his divine hands on his divine hips and look at Abraham and say, what's the matter with you? I've promised. That should be enough. He didn't do that. No, instead, what this passage tells us here and what we see in Genesis 15 and 17 is God interposed with an oath. God brought himself into covenant with Abraham visibly, visually. He condescended to Abraham's failing faith to prop up, to support, and to encourage his faithful servant, who had already left everything and sought that eternal inheritance. Brothers and sisters, you are not alone in your faith. When it gets so bad you think that God has forsaken you, he has not. When the promises seem to fade, seem to obscure in your gaze so that you can't see them anymore, he is there. It is through faith and patience and diligence that we obtain those promises, that we receive that eternal inheritance. And so it is necessary that we follow the example of Abraham, that we remember his faith. And his faith is first manifested in hearing the word of God and doing. I believe God, I don't believe my eyes. I'm going. Walking by faith, not by sight. In his patience, right? In his patience, in that he sojourned, and that intense in the land of promises. Not ever having received it, but seen it and greeted it from afar and confessed that he was a stranger and a pilgrim upon the earth. And he died in faith, not receiving that promise. So faith and patience and in diligence. Abraham instructed his family, commanded his children and his household after him, rose early at the commandments of God and executed them. These are the means of inheriting the promises, that eternal inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. And brothers and sisters, let us remember that we will find ourselves compassed about with weakness. The faith of Abraham, do you think anyone else in Ur of the Chaldees had that kind of faith? But the faith that is a gift of God, this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like. It finds a way in adversity. It perseveres in difficulty. It harmonizes providence and persecution. It harmonizes providence and affliction. And it never gives up. Never. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we confess, this is the kind of faith we want. This is the kind of faith we desire. This is the kind of faith we need. Help us, our Father, then, with the man who had the son that was devil-possessed and falling in the fire. We say, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. In difficult times, Father, strengthen us. In hard times, never let us take our gaze off of the eternal city where thou hast prepared a place in Christ Jesus for us. Help us, Father, for we confess that if left to ourselves, we would fall away. And so we pray, Father, that we might exhibit, like Abraham did, this faith, this patience, and this diligence. And we pray, Father, that thou wouldst be pleased to make those good and solid means to bringing us all the way to that eternal city. And we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated.